Grab your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. If you need a Bible, there's a huge stack back there, and you're welcome to take those. You're welcome to keep one. I know the print is really small, but if you need a Bible, they're back there. We've come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning as we've been going through this letter that Paul writes to the church of Corinth. One of many. We just have a copy of two of them. But we know there are other letters, and we've talked about that before, that Paul had communicated with the church of Corinth. And so as we think of the church, we think of those who have been called out. Called out to assemble. That's why we are here this morning. It's what we're doing. It's because God has commanded us to be here as those who have placed their faith in Christ, those who are redeemed. We have been called out of the world, and we have been called to assemble on a regular basis to worship and to gather and to encourage each other. That's what we do. And there is war. Right? There's war. Sometimes this manifests itself in interpersonal conflict. Sometimes that war is fleshly, as Paul will talk about in a little bit here. Sometimes. But I guarantee you there is always spiritual war going on. Always. It's what we're doing. It's why we're here. Because there's spiritual war going on. There's war for hearts and minds. And we see Paul engaging in that. And we see Paul referencing that this morning. Engaging in spiritual warfare. Fighting against the deceptive influence of Satan. And the deceptive influence of demons in the hearts and minds of the redeemed. Not the unbelievers. Now certainly Paul did that as well. But in the context here, we're talking about believers. We're talking about those who have assembled. The church, that's who he's talking about. That's the context here. That there is ungodly influence going on. And so there is war to be engaged in. Spiritual war to be engaged in. Paul just spent two chapters dealing with generosity, dealing with giving. What was it that was hindering the church at Corinth? What was it that was hindering them from being generous? They had promised, we're going to give a gift. Year later, Paul's like, all right, remember that gift you promised? All right, well, we're going to collect that now. All right, what was it that had hindered them? Ungodly influence. Paul had been combating this for quite a while. We think of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a hard letter. Hard letter. Dealing with a lot of issues. And it seems from what Paul references here, he actually wrote another letter that was even harder, harsher, as far as dealing with some people that were being ungodly influences within the church of Corinth. Dealing with that. And so as we come to 2 Corinthians, Paul's writing a letter to reconcile, right? There was this process of reconciliation. So Paul writes this letter with that heart in mind. He references that in chapter 2 where he talks about my desire is to come and just have wonderful fellowship with you. That there wouldn't be conflict. That we could, as I come, just there would be great and wonderful fellowship. And so he writes this letter as the foundation for that, for peacekeeping purposes, for right dealing with all those things. That's what Paul's doing here. And so Paul's now, as we come to chapter 10, Paul's now going to begin to defend, going to engage in some issues about his authority. His authority as apostle, his authority over the church at Corinth. He's going to deal with some of those things. And yes, Paul's on the defensive. There were people that had been accusing him of things. There were people who had said some things. Seems like a lot of that had been dealt with. But Paul is going to take some time and say, okay, here is why I'm saying the things that I'm saying. This is the standing that I have. I have the ability to say these things because I have the authority over you to say these things. So he's going to go through some of that. There were false apostles in Corinth. There were false teachers in Corinth. They were questioning, they were undermining Paul. There was war and conflict in that way. There was war and conflict over hearts and minds. And so as we go through this chapter, we're going to take two Sundays to go through this. It's pretty much one sermon, one outline, but we see Paul here, and we see his leadership. We see him exercising spiritual leadership. We see his authority. We see him doing it in a godly way. And so I want to look at those qualities. Yes, we could look at this from the perspective of Paul defending his authority as an apostle, but I want to look at it more from this thought of spiritual leadership. And I have 10 qualities here. We'll look at 3 this morning and 7 next week. And as we've been going through this letter, I've been saying this over and over and over. We are all ministers of Jesus Christ. And Paul's been saying that. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. God has you in the place where you're at to be a representative of Him to those around you. To all, whether it's your family, co-workers, whatever, right? Whatever venue that is, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. And so this thought of spiritual leadership, yes, does that apply to the pastor? For sure. For sure. Does that apply to those that call God has called to be elders and leaders within our church, those men? For sure, yeah. Does it apply to those who are husbands and those who are fathers who God has called to be the spiritual leaders of their home? Yeah, for sure. But to all of us and to whatever ministry that God has, there are times when we are spiritual leaders. There are times when we're called to follow and submit. But there's times when we're called to lead. And so I see here Paul doing that. And I see just a wonderful way in which Paul shows us these qualities of leadership. Now, Paul is not perfect. Okay? There were accusations that were made against him. Some of them had a little bit of truth to them. Right? But Paul certainly wasn't perfect. And he's not saying he's perfect. And so as he writes this letter, he's dealing with some of these issues, some of these things. And I just love the way that Paul shows here spiritual leadership within the church and to the church at Corinth. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read through the whole chapter here, and then we'll go back through and hit the first 6 verses. It says, "Now I, Paul myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and even high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, and not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishments. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For now he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." All right, so beginning here, and this first thought here, as we think of the qualities of spiritual leadership, godly spiritual leadership, the first thing we see that Paul notes here is lowliness. Right, lowly. He says, "I am lowly, all right, as I come. I am lowly among you." And Paul talks about these qualities of meekness and gentleness. And so Paul, when he had gone to the church of Corinth, and if you remember, we know that Paul had gone on his second missionary journey. He had planted the church at Corinth. So these people that he's talking to, he knew personally. He had led them to Jesus Christ. He's the one who introduced them to Christ, who brought them the gospel. Just about every one of them. And so he knew them personally. He'd spent almost 2 years there. He spent quite a bit of time there. So he knew them. And then he goes back to Antioch, starts his third missionary journey, ends up in Ephesus for a couple years. And then while he's at Ephesus, there's people from Corinth that come and say, this is going on. There's some things, they have questions, and that's what is addressed in 1 Corinthians. And so Paul's desire was that as he continued his missionary journey, he would go to Corinth. But we know everything fell apart. Things did not work out that way. And so Paul makes an emergency trip there. And so while he's there trying to deal with some issues, it goes sideways on him. And Paul ends up leaving in discouragement back to Ephesus. And so that's why they're saying these things. Paul, when you came, it seemed like you were a different person. Right? You're writing these letters to us. And yet when you come, what was Paul? And that's, yes, I was meek, I was gentle as I came. I didn't come yelling and shouting at you. I didn't come in anger. I came to serve. I came to help you. I came to encourage you. I came to help deal with these issues. And that, for whatever reason, people took that the wrong way. And so Paul says, there's meekness. And I want to say this, meekness is not weakness. There are people that take it that way. Interpret it that way, but it's not. As Paul says here, this is not weakness. Some in Corinth had thought of Paul that he is weak because of his manner, the way that he interacted with them. He says, no, you misunderstand here. And so as we think of this thought of meekness and this thought, as Paul says here, of lowly, I'm lowly among you. And as a spiritual leader, that this is a good quality, it's a necessary quality of this thought of lowliness and meekness. And it's this humble authority, it's this servant attitude. The Greek word here is praotes, which means meekness, mildness, forbearance. It's not inability. It is strength, certainly under control. The Greek philosopher Aristotle, so being Greek, I would think he would know what his language is saying, right? He defines this word, this Greek word here, that we have in our English translation as meekness. He defines this word as it is that virtue between two extremes, uncontrolled and unjustified anger, and not becoming angry at all, no matter what takes place around you. So meekness is in the middle. It's not just going along with whatever and never responding and not having some kind of justified anger. Nor is it uncontrolled. Nor is it just being angry and flying off the handle for no reason. Right? It's in the middle. It is a virtue. And it is important within leadership, certainly, as we show spiritual leadership, to have that virtue of meekness. And then Paul qualifies it here also with gentleness. Not being harsh, but gentle. Meekness and gentleness. And then Paul ties that to Jesus. Right? Of Christ. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. He says he is the one who totally modeled this as an example as he was here on earth. Certainly he is the head of the church. And he is certainly meek and gentle. And he is the ultimate authority. And he is the one who demonstrates that perfect meekness and gentleness towards us, towards the church, right? That, and so Paul says here, as I've come to you, I've come in as lowly, meek, gentle. And so as Paul mentions here, in person, yes, I understand this is how I was, because this is important as a leader. This is how I should interact with you. But in letter, there were those that were accusing Paul and saying, well, that's not how you are when you write to us. And Paul addresses that here. So the first quality here is lowliness. The second quality here is addressing issues. Not just ignoring things and sweeping them under the rug. There comes a point in a time where things have to be dealt with. And there needs to be wisdom. There needs to be right timing for sure. And so as Paul's dealing with things, remember, he left the church at Corinth and just let things fester for a while. He did. And then when there was some change going on in the church at Corinth and he saw an opportunity, then he re-engaged with them at the right moment. And I think that's important to kind of consider that. And so as we see here, Paul's addressing some issues. He's using his authority, he's using his leadership to help bring these to a right place, to address some things that were going on. Look at verse 2. It says, "But I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intended to be bold against some who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh." And then jump down to verse 6. It says, "I'm being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." That's a part of leadership. It is. Sometimes there are things that have to be addressed. There's things that have to be dealt with. Sometimes there's punishment that has to be mediated out. It's just the way it goes. It's part of being a leader. And so Paul is saying that, and he's talking about how he's addressing these thoughts here. And so with wisdom, the right time, the right manner, issues need to be addressed. And so Paul's hope here, and we've been talking about this, Paul's hope is that this letter would help address some of those things. And the ministry of Titus, remember Titus had been there, Titus brings report back. Paul writes this letter that we have, sends it back with Titus, as Paul is preparing to go to Corinth. And so he's hoping that through that and dealing with it this way that things will be resolved. So again, when he comes, there would just be great fellowship. Right? There wouldn't have to be meetings about dealing with this issue and that issue. But we could just come and we can worship and we can hug and we can love each other. Do the holy kiss thing, whatever that is. Right? That's what Paul's hope here is. But he's not just ignoring it. He's not just sweeping the rug like, well, yeah. And certainly there are issues that aren't that big a deal and don't need addressed. But there are things, as Paul says, right, there are things that do need to be addressed, do need to be dealt with. And so as the leader, and as we read through there, Paul says, you are under my sphere of influence and authority, and that's why I'm addressing these things. As a leader, these things need to be dealt with, and so he brings these things up. And as Paul addresses here, this thought of being harsh. My desire is not to be harsh. Yes, in letters, I may come across that way because I want to get to the point. I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. And I want these things to be dealt with. And I can be. Right? If these things aren't resolved and there are individuals still continuing to cause problems, when I get there, right, we'll deal with it. And I'll deal with those people in that way if needed. The third quality we see here is engaged in spiritual warfare. We'll spend most of our time talking about this. Engaged in spiritual warfare. Verse 3 says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So here's the accusation that there were some had made about Paul and against Paul. They're telling Paul that he was fleshly. Hey, you're just acting out of the flesh, Paul. You are carnal. Of all the people to accuse, right, of that, I don't know. But that's what they're accusing Paul of. They're accusing Paul of being controlling. They're accusing Paul of being outside of the boundaries of the influence that he should have. Paul, you're out of your lane. Of being overbearing. Of being selfish. Of being a toxic man. Right? That would be the thing today. Right? That's what they're accusing Paul of. That he just wanted power over people. He just wanted the praise for himself. That this was all just about pleasing his flesh. There were those that were accusing Paul of that. And the interesting thing is that the people that were accusing Paul of, they were the ones guilty. They were the ones that were doing that. That's the way that usually works. And so Paul, again, in meekness, gentleness, lowliness, is dealing with these things, engaging, addressing these issues, addressing those who attacked his authority and his apostleship. And so he's engaging and he's talking about spiritual leadership or engaged in spiritual warfare because this is important. And so Paul certainly was exposing them. He's exposing who they are, and their influence was beginning to wane. And so Paul says, acknowledge, yes, do I live in this flesh? Yeah. Yeah, I'm not a disembodied spirit. I have this flesh. I have the physical needs and desires. There certainly is that still, that sin desire that resides within. But that's not where the battle is. The battle is not physical. The battle is spiritual. It is for hearts and minds. And that war is continual. No one has ever been beaten into the kingdom of God, right? Or coerced or threatened. Can't do that. It's impossible. Now, there are plenty of those who are Muslim that have been coerced into the kingdom of Islam, for sure, right? That's how that works. But faith cannot be coerced. True faith in Jesus Christ, right? There is no physical means by which we can make someone a follower of Jesus Christ. It is of the heart, it is of the mind, it is spiritual. And so there is certainly this war that Paul acknowledges here, and he says these weapons that we use to combat the influence and the deception of Satan, they are not carnal, they are not physical, they are spiritual. And he uses this illustration of a stronghold. He says here, they are of God, these things are of God for the pulling down of strongholds. So think of the city of Corinth. I'd love to visit there sometime just to see the image here that Paul's using. But Corinth was built on the side of a hill. And at the top of the hill was a fortress, a stronghold. A place that people could run in those times when the enemy was attacking. They could go to the stronghold, they'd go to the fortress for safety. But Paul is using this in the thought, not of a good sense, but as a sense of these are these things that need to be pulled down. Here's the fleshly desires. Here are the things in the places where we've been deceived. And it needs to be pulled down. 100 years before Paul, before Paul's writing this letter, 100 years before that, the Romans attacked Corinth and pulled down the stronghold. Leveled it. Destroyed it. Destroyed the city. The city was left uninhabited for 30 years. After that, the Romans resettled Corinth, became the great prosperous double port city, right? It had a port on each side because it's located on an isthmus. So on the north side and the south side, there was a port and goods traveled back and forth. And Corinth was, right, one of the wealthy cities of Rome. It was that all the goods that went to Rome, much of it went through Corinth, and Corinth benefited from that. We've talked about that quite a bit. So at the time of Paul, this was a big, wealthy, influential city. The standard of living there was very high. Middle class was very large. It was possible to go from being a slave to very high up and a very wealthy person. It was possible to do that in Corinth. It wasn't possible to do that in a lot of other places, but Corinth, you could do that. And so, as Paul just said, here was this fortress. And so Paul says the warfare is about pulling those things down, those things where we have been deceived, those strongholds that Satan has in our lives. Again, he's talking to believers, to us. That there are places in our lives where we've allowed Satan to have a foothold, to have a stronghold. And so there is a spiritual war going on, and those things need to be destroyed. They need to be pulled down. And it is our selfishness, it is our pride. Amen. It is those things where we react defensively, where we try to protect ourselves. And so Paul says, we're at war here, and those things are being torn down. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, you can't talk about spiritual warfare without considering Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And certainly here is that passage of spiritual warfare and the armor of God. Just kind of as a reminder, as Paul's mentioned, right, these tools, they're not physical. They're spiritual in nature. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we see Paul here acknowledging this thought of spiritual warfare. And it's interesting that Paul's in Ephesians, Paul's saying, stand. Stand. When we fight against Satan's influence, we do not fight against Satan himself. We are not called to defeat Satan. He's been defeated by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? That's not what we've been called to do. But we have been called to battle against the influence that he would have in our lives and in the lives of others. And so as we see these things, these tools, they're spiritual. We speak of faith and righteousness and the gospel, right? It's about truth. It's about the word of God. It's about God revealing himself to us. Those are the tools. That's the armor. That's how we stand. We cannot stand without it. It's not about having a crucifix around your neck. It's not about some physical trinket or amulet that would protect you. That's what the pagans do. We lived in Tanzania, as many of you know, in Africa for a few years. They cover themselves with trinkets, amulets, things that they have gotten from witch doctors, physical things that they believe will help them in the spiritual war. Often when they become believers, the first thing they do is burn those. Say, hey, there's a spiritual war going on. And those things actually have a hold. Those things actually enslave them in ways that I don't understand. Right? There are things of the spiritual warfare I do not understand. There are weird and wacky things that go on. But that's okay. I don't need to understand. I know who Jesus is. Right? And my faith is in him. And so, right, here's where we stand, and here's the strength that we have. And so, as Paul says here, this is for pulling down. This is spiritual war. This is about hearts and minds. Yes, Satan has deceived. Satan has influence. And so we pull those strongholds down in our own hearts and minds, and give truth that might be pulled down in the hearts and minds of others. As Paul says here, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as Paul says here, casting down arguments. Again, it's about what we believe. It's about truth. It's about being deceived or knowing that which is true. So casting down those arguments, those excuses, those delusions that we hold on to. Paul says here, every high thing. Those idols. Those idols, those things that we hold on to, those things that we're like, this is so important to me. Let it go. Right? Let it go. As Paul says here, it is for tearing those things down, casting down those arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's convicting. That's convicting. Every thought. Right? Every single thought. Into captivity. That it would glorify God. Every thought. In whatever manner, wherever we're at in life, whatever we're doing. That it would be something that is pleasing to God, in the context in which it is, every thought. It's a continual battle, right? It's a continual war. That's why I started off with this thought. We are at war. As we assemble together as the church, there is war. over hearts and minds. And Paul acknowledges that here. And so as those who have ministry, certainly those at different times we have spiritual leadership, we engage in that. Right? We engage in that warfare, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so we see Paul engaging in that war as one who has authority. As an apostle, he had authority over the church at Corinth to say the things that he's saying. Exposing lies, exposing disobedience, calling the faithful to obedience, calling the faithful to separate from those who are being disobedient. As we think back at 1 Corinthians, Paul tells them, separate from those who are claiming to be followers of Jesus and aren't living it. So I don't call you to separate from the world. Like, what? Like, no, you live in the world. Yeah, you can't do that. It's where you live. But if there's someone claiming to be a believer and their life is not matching, is not doing, then there's time to separate. And so I think that's kind of what he's referencing here as we look at verse 6. It says, "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled," that those who are faithful would live in obedience. And certainly there's times when we are spanked. And as the writer of Hebrews says, if you are not a follower of Christ, if you never experience God spanking you, then you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. Just it's part of it. And so as Paul says here, calling you, I want you to be, to live in obedience. Certainly I'm going to expose those things that are disobedience, but my desire is that you live faithfully in obedience. And so this morning, as we wind this down, I want to kind of concentrate on this thought. Is that maybe you know someone living in deception. I can think of a handful just right off the top of my head. Just people who have chosen to be deceived. And I use that word chosen because I don't think that we can be deceived unless we want to be deceived. Unless we want that. The counseling conference last year at Grace, one of the speakers talked about his dad was a con artist. And he had grown up in that and he'd come to faith in Christ. But he gave this thing, and he's talking with his dad, and his dad told him this, and he's like, "Son, you can't con someone who doesn't want what you're selling." I thought about that. It's true. You can't con someone unless they want what you are selling. And so maybe this morning you know someone, right, who's living in deception, and I just want you to know this. Take heart. Please, take heart. There is hope. Because God is at work. Right? God is at work. And He exposes those things. And sometimes it takes time. And sometimes it takes us saying something. And sometimes we just need to, hey, we say what we need to say. And then we back off and we pray. And pray and pray and pray. But we don't give up. We don't give up because God is at work. And I want to encourage you that maybe you know someone who's totally chosen to accept a lie and live in a lie and live in sin because that's what they want to do. And they're reaping the consequences of that. You're like, man, you are so deceived. Why can't you see the truth? Take heart. Right? Take heart. There is hope. God is faithful. God is faithful. Don't give up. But I also pray this, that God would expose in our hearts, in my heart and in your heart, those things that we have allowed to deceive us. That those would be exposed. That we come face to face with it. That we would know it for the lie that it is and that we would change. And that we would grow. And that we'd be sanctified. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And, oh Lord, I thank you that we can have this wonderful relationship with you. I thank you, oh Lord, that we are born again, completely new creation, a child of you, belonging to you. And so, Lord, as we are engaged in this warfare that Paul talks about, as we are engaged as the church, I just pray, O Lord, that you would expose those things in our hearts that need to be exposed. That you would use each other to expose those things. Oh, Lord, pray. I just pray that you'd help us not to be defensive, but that we would be open. I pray, oh, Lord, that you would help us, that you give us the strength to be bold in knowing you and speaking truth and in accepting truth into our own lives. I know those things are hard, but, oh, Lord, we are thankful that you don't give up on us. We're thankful, Lord, that you don't give up on those that we love, and you don't give up on those who have certainly are your children and know you. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would be open, that we would change. Oh, Lord, I pray that as we go forth, that you would be with us as ministers of Jesus Christ. I pray, oh, Lord, that you would give us the words to say, that you would give us the right attitudes, that you would give us the great right responses in all the activities, that every thought, oh, Lord, will be brought into captivity for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we have the worship team come up here, we got a couple things. Number one, Clyde is here. Where did Clyde go? I know he's here. Yeah. So that's amazing. I know we've been praying for Clyde for a really long time. And it's really cool that he's here. So say hi to Clyde.